there, I want you to ask yourself the following questions. What is more devastating? To know a disaster is coming to you and being unable to change its course, or to not know a disaster is coming and have it terribly surprise you? And as you think about that, this fourth saying of Jesus is unlike the other sayings that he cried out from the cross. The fourth saying is different as it draws us in to the inner workings of the Trinity and really the great complexities of God himself. These words, as we begin to unpack them, should cause really every believer to go back and sit down and check your own Christology. Who really is this Jesus? What really happened at the cross, and how does this apply to me? What makes this crucifixion different or special from more than the other 30,000 crucifixions that had happened in a relatively short time around Jesus' crucifixion? And why is it that we still remember it today? Let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Let's stop there. May the Lord bless these words. It is said that the great reformer, Dr. Martin Luther, that when he had studied this particular cry from the cross, that he went into his study and pondered it and pondered it and pondered it. And when he came out from seclusion after a long time, that he was more confused over it than when he went in to study it. Some of you may remember, a few years back, Dr. Robert Culver spoke in this very church. He wrote a theology, a systematic theology about this thick. Your pastor has that copy. And in there he says on page 500, in regards to these words, that this is a mystery that will remain just that for eternity, for reverent contemplation. Why are these words so confusing to Luther and claimed as a mystery, as Culver writes? Well, in them we begin to see the bombarding of Jesus the man and Jesus the second person of the Trinity. It is here where God the Son speaks to God the Father, and we are let in on that conversation. And we like Jesus, are at the edge of our seats expecting an answer, but we hear nothing. Verse 46. Scripture is clear. It is now about the ninth hour, almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus has now been on the cross 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And we hear Jesus with these terribly anguishing words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we too, as the audience, we expect a reply from God the Father. But we hear no words. But yet, the Father's words in silence are screaming at us through the actions of the surroundings. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they carefully record that the last 3 hours, the sun has been under a lunar eclipse. All of the planet was undergoing a darkness as the moon had blocked the light. Was this a coincidence? Was it a coincidence that there would be an eclipse at noon that day? No one heard God's voice, but yet God was speaking in His way. Darkness has always been a metaphor for judgment. You may remember that God had used this same judgment against Egypt, against the Pharaoh in Exodus 10 as the ninth plague. In Exodus 10, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Eusebius, who is a historian from the early church age, he adds, "It was so dark, people say you could see the stars. Noonday." Darkness is a fierce reminder of the difference between the people of the world and the children of God who are saved by the light of God. Jesus' physical body at this point is really worn out. It's near its total exhaustion. Jesus, the God-man, knew that this was his time for being born. Our substitute, the only one who could be a perfect mediator. The sinless God in man's flesh as an offering to end the wrath of God, as you've been hearing, for our sins. Never before had Jesus even whispered a shadow of doubt in relation to his Father. Was Jesus doubting his Father when he said, my God, have you forsaken me?" It is reasonable to understand why people nearby thought he was calling out for Elijah. His body was reeling from convulsive pain. Physically, it was even hard for him to speak. Yet, Jesus' own words reflect his faith. Jesus lived by faith. "My God, my God." This is a personal call. He's not calling for some God. The Aramaic words, "Eloi, Eloi," at this point may have been slurred. If your body is, after being hacked up, pounded into the cross, suffering 6 hours, it'd be hard to speak. Maybe this is why those that were hearing him thought he was calling Elijah. Elijah, Eloi. They're close. We can't be sure. But he was calling his Father, whom he still trusted and believed perfectly. Jesus never doubted God as his Father. As a young boy, when he was growing up, maybe at the hand of Mary, he was taught Psalm 22, which we read at the very beginning. Hebrew kids would memorize Psalms as they were taught. They didn't have the scriptures like we do, so they would memorize them. And at this point in time, his mind came to Psalm 22. And in the beginning of this psalm, and as we go through that psalm, it describes this horrible experience of being in torture. But here we see it's not just as a man, as the Son of God. Theologians for centuries have debated, did God suffer on the cross? Not physically, not emotionally, but is there an attack going on here on the Trinity? Well, to ponder these things, our minds can be drawn to Hebrews 13:5. And in Hebrews 13:5, Paul writes here that Jesus, who will never leave the believer or never forsake us. Is this a contradiction? Do we find here all of a sudden a forsaking and a non-forsaking? Would God the Father leave God the Son? My God, why have you forsaken me? These are Jesus' words. Forsaken could be reasonably translated, abandoned, even forgotten. Calvary says, no other godly man has ever been forsaken by God at the time of his death. Is Jesus the exception? And if so, what is God's purpose? Here it is, Good Friday. And as we think through these hours and we've been hearing these words, our hearts weep. Our hearts weep over this terrible crime. And this is exactly what God wants us to see. But he also wants us to see the wrath of God being taken on by his Son. God's curse against mankind for sin, God now returns to himself. Was Jesus forsaken by his Father? This is the darkest moment of Jesus' life. Darkest in the sense that his physical body is near its end, but yet the Spirit cannot die. The Spirit of Christ's deity bears the crossroads of sin and the wrath of God. The full weight of man's sin, Jesus is now taking upon his body to glorify his Father. Sin always tries to divide the Godhead. Never before had Christ ever experienced the full weight of sin in an act of complete reconciliation. Upon the death of Jesus, all believers were reconciled back to God. This is fulfilling God's divine purpose for us. No believer can be lost from God, because the Lord's offering for atonement, as you've been hearing, is complete. The sacrifice was acceptable and it satisfied the sin's debt, if you will. You heard earlier, Isaiah 53, in verse 11, recalling these words, Isaiah writes, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Jesus was forsaken by his Father, but never abandoned. Spurgeon writes of this. He says the desertion was real. God the Father had to forsake his Son, who is now bearing the full weight of human sin. Never before had Jesus experienced sin. Not against his soul. Isaiah wrote how Jesus never complained going to the cross. You heard that before. But Jesus' heart now, he bursts forth as he experiences being forsaken by God. when Jesus willingly became sin for us, God smite him and afflicted him. And here we are at this saying where we're invited in as the audience to hear this dialogue, monologue between God the Son back to God the Father. And we hear Jesus' internal affliction. Jesus had never sinned, and yet the reality of sin against his soul was trying to tear apart the Trinity. Sin was confronting perfect holiness to its highest degree. Spurgeon says that for Jesus, this was strange, abnormal, perplexing, and painful. Jesus, his entire life on this earth, had enjoyed the highest and deepest fellowship with God the Father more than we will ever know. Jesus' outcry was not against God, but it was to God, his Father. This is a devoted love that he had. And Jesus is bearing the wrath that his Father had placed on mankind. It is like kissing the hand of one you love most as they strike you with a blow. Jesus cries out, "My God, my God." This is hard for us to understand because we are not God. Jesus was not speaking these words as our Savior, but he was speaking as a man to God, to his God. What a real man Jesus the Christ is. Jesus is fully man and fully God, but yet forsaken by his Father. Fully man, fully God. His humanity cries out these words just as when he was in Gethsemane. You remember in Gethsemane, there he was praying. Matthew 26, verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Perfect in deity, yet perfect love and devotion he had for his Father. All this perfect love is being aimed back, pointing to us. He lived by faith and depended on his Father. John Calvin says that God the Father was the shield of Jesus' faith. When Jesus bore our sins on the cross, it was as if an offended God hurled back at his own Son a whirlpool of affliction. Jesus never ceased to be God, any more than a child who sins ceases to be of the Father's origin. The forsaking of Jesus' Father was a loss of fellowship, which Jesus had never experienced. John MacArthur paraphrases Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, saying, "When Jesus took on our sin, his Father could not even look upon him because God cannot look upon sin." The words still ring. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Another question that has really confused or thrown into conflagration theologians, even like us today, is how long did Christ suffer this? Not his physical body, but what was the duration and time that it took to bear God's wrath? Was it just a point in time, just before Jesus cried these words? Or did it begin earlier? Did it begin at maybe noon with the eclipse? Or was it when Jesus was first nailed to the cross? Wayne Grudem, says that Jesus' suffering went on hour after hour, implying that was when he went to the cross. Dr. Robert Thomas says that Jesus had to endure that separation in the moment of his death, so as like a near-death experience. Otherwise, the penalty for sin could not have been paid for. The tense of the verb is undefined. We won't know. Maybe that's why Luther was confused. But here we are, just like all these men, with a veiled eye, trying to pull apart the curtain and wondering, just as maybe Jesus' mother thought, when will this torture stop? D.A. Carson says it's easy for the Christian here to fall into docetism. That is, that Christ was not fully human. As we think about these things, we see so much of God that we forget the man. Should we not learn from this as from all the scriptures? Is there not an application for us? And there is, because every one of us at some point in our Christian walk will exhibit doubt in our life. Maybe it comes when God stops blessing you, or when you think God is not hearing your prayers. But we see from Jesus here, this is actually what we should do, is in our time of despair, is to cry out just as he did, and cry out loud. Jesus was crying out to God, and not in defeat. But during his lowest point, we see this as a victory. Galatians 3:13, Paul wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" The Father's victory. Isaiah 53:11 shows us that the beginning to this is the closure to divine victory. God the Father has divine pleasure in smiting his Son. This is the revelation of divine victory. Divine victory brings divine satisfaction. Satan had thought he had how great a victory to wound the Son of God. Nevertheless, Satan's attempts only push God's plan to completion. Satan was only limited to fulfilling what was said in Genesis 3:15, that he would only bruise the Son of God on the heel. It was our Lord Jesus at the cross who rendered Satan powerless. According to Hebrews 2:14, Satan, who had been given the power over death, now here at the cross, lost that power. Who's the victor? Who's the one who has the real glory of heaven being revealed? That's Isaiah 53, but in Isaiah 54, it's God the Father expressing the praise for his Son. Isaiah 54, verse 7, the Lord says, "For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you." Could it be that the silence we were waiting for, we were experiencing, has been ever, forever etched already in God's word in Isaiah 54? That this great love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father is really a reflection of God the Father and God the Son's love for us. And so we too can say, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we think of those words, we remember those around us who do not know Jesus, imagining the misery of someone who goes to hell, who is forsaken by God, and who will cry for eternity in bitter agony. But yes, for us as children of God, we have wonderful assurance that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. It's an eternal blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again. What a privilege to know that once we come to faith, that you write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How we are so blessed each year, time after time, as we remember these words from the cross. Words that echo in eternity, that ring in our heart today. Father, invigorate us to share your truth with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.